Good to see everybody this morning. Thank you. And I hope that this hour of worship so far has filled your cup. And I pray that that's what we're going to accomplish as we go through the remainder of this time together. That you got your Bible and you'd like to take your Bible over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Continue our yearly theme on the book of 2 Peter. Reminding us, in fact, that's the whole point of the series, is remember these things is the title. We're looking at various things we need to remember that Peter tells us we need to be reminded of. And it's an amazing thing to me. The greatest event in the physical history of the world was obviously the 6 days of creation, when God began by simply saying, "Let there be light." And ex nihilo, He would just simply say, out of nothing, He would create the world as we see it. What an amazing thing that would have been to be an eyewitness of that historic event. As far as the spiritual world is concerned, what Chip just said is the greatest event in history would have been the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Up from the grave He arose. And when that happened, when that moment happened, everything changed. All of history was moving in that direction toward that moment. And since that time, all of history looks back to that moment to proclaim His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And then the greatest event to yet come in history will be obviously the return of Jesus Christ. Today's lesson is going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to culminate that study by simply making the statement you see in the title before you. Hastening the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you read with me 2 Peter chapter 3 right now? We're going to read down through verse 12. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. They're walking according to their own lust, and they'll say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water," that's the creation, "by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. But He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." Let's stop there. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that we dim-witted human beings have to be reminded of such historic things as that. That when we got up this morning, I'll venture to say that very few of us thought about this could be my last day on earth. Very few of us probably thought, "I could die today." But not only that, but very few of us, probably even less of us, thought this could and will be the last day of planet Earth. Before this day is over, it's going to be nothing but an inferno. It's going to be a Holocaust like no other Holocaust has ever been. It's this entire world, all the stars, the planets, the moon, everything is going to be annihilated. It's going to be liquidated. There's not going to be anything left. It's going to be nothing but silence after a great noise exterminates this earth and this universe. Very few of us probably gave a whole lot of thought to that. Probably similar to the April 14th, 1912, people getting up, they got on this big ocean liner, the unsinkable Titanic, and they said, "Yeah, we're going to make it to America." They were sailing from England to America. We're going to make it. Not knowing they hit an iceberg, and within a few hours, that entire unsinkable ship was moving down to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Hundreds of people dying. Very few people, I'm sure, on December the 7th, on that sleepy Sunday morning at Pearl Harbor, Hawaii, ever thought about the fact that the Japanese were going to attack and there was going to be thousands of people who were going to be dead. Same thing happened, obviously, on September the 11th that many of us would remember. Who would have thought when you got up on that Tuesday morning on September the 11th that you'd be watching television and the Twin Towers would be collapsing, the Pentagon would be aflame? Very few of us would have thought, and people who get up and go to work at the Twin Towers or the Pentagon would have seldom thought or given any thought to the fact that today they were going to die by a plane crashing into their buildings. But I'll tell you what, that pales into nothingness when it comes to the fact that when we start thinking about getting up in the morning and thinking today is the day, Peter is reminding us, don't forget this, that the day is the only day that you're promised. You hear preachers say this all the time. Andy and I and others will always warn us that, you know, today could be it. And we always hear that. Well, I could die today. I could fall over a heart attack. I could die in a car accident. And those are all true. But have you ever stopped to think about the day could be the day? In fact, the day that I believe that Christians are hastening. I'm going to talk about that in my lesson today. Hastening the day of the Lord. Hastening the day when God sets this universe aflame. You want it to come? I do. You know, when we think about what Jesus said in Matthew 23 when he stood there before the temple complex, the great city of Jerusalem, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent unto you, how would I like to gather you like a chicken gathers her brood under her wings, but you wouldn't let me. So now your house is left to you desolate. But I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that so intrigued the apostles that they had to ask him after they got him aside and said, "Tell us about that. What are you talking about? What are you saying when you say, do you not see these things? Not one stone to be left on top of another. What are you talking about? When will these things be? And when will be the signs of these things? And when will be the end of the age?" And Jesus commences to tell them. He's going to say, yep, lots of signs about the destruction of this place. In fact, I'm going to tell you that I want you to look for certain signs that when they come, you're not among them. That when you see these signs coming, you flee to the hills. You get out of town. You get up in the mountains. And if secular historians tell us this truth, Josephus and others, that, well, the Christians weren't in the city. There were 1,100,000 people that died when Titus, the general of the Roman army, encircled the city, laid siege to it, and killed them, and burned the temple to the ground and pulled down all the stones. And yet not a Christian was there, because why? He saw the signs of the times. He saw the signs that would lead up to that. Jesus told him, when you see the eagles gathering around, you better get out of town. And they did. And so they were aware, they were watching and aware and ready when those signs appeared to get out. But then he turns and he says, but of that hour, that day and hour, no one knows. I'm not going to give you any signs of the end of the world. I'm not going to give you any signs of the end of the age. I'm not going to tell you when the Lord's coming back again. And so when by the time Peter writes 30 years later, there's a lot of scoffers that are out there saying, he made this promise that he's coming back. It's been 30 years and he hasn't come back. So he must be a liar. Can you imagine that? If they said that 30 years ago, can you imagine 1,987 years later, which is this year? That people are still saying that. They're still scoffers saying, he made this great promise, but he's not coming back. You ever stop and thought about why that is, that the Lord hasn't returned yet? I think Peter tells me. The Lord tells me why he hasn't come back yet. Because in verse 9 it says, the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason he hasn't come back is to save souls. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about this day of the Lord. We're going to come back to that point in a moment. But I want you just to think about just the phrase, the day of the Lord. That's what we're reading here in 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the return of Christ. When the day when Jesus comes back and he brings us all before him in judgment, and he separates the sheep from the goats, and he says, to this side, well done, enter into the joys of the Lord. To this side, he says, depart from me into everlasting punishment. That day is coming. Paul talked about that several times. When talked about the man who had taken his father's wife and he had to discipline this man in the church. And he says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was when he finally stands before the Lord, he won't be lost, he'll be saved. He says to the 2 Corinthian letter that you are my boast and we are yours. Why? That in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, why are we going through all this struggle in our fellowship? We're having to go through some tough times here together. But why is this? It's because we're all trying to go to heaven on the day of the Lord. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5, a well-known passage, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Don't ask me for signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is really amazing when you stop and think about all the people today who are predicting the end of the Lord, the end of the world. Jesus said, I'm not giving you any signs. There is no prognostications. There's no looking at the stars, and there's no looking at the book of Revelation, and there's no looking at all those things. I'm not giving you any signs when the day of the Lord is going to come. It's going to come like a thief in the night. And that's what Peter reiterates. Peter takes what Paul said and says the same thing. That the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Do you understand what that means? Any of you ever had anything stolen by a thief? I have. Benny and I were, I was going to a gospel meeting. We were in a gospel meeting in Rapid City, South Dakota in October of 1981. We got a phone call from back home in Port Arthur. Somebody had backed a truck into my backyard, which was in a big school yard on the other side, and they just brought it in, knocked the door in, came in and turned everything over and stole everything they wanted. And we just put a half of a cow in the freezer. And he took everything. We went away to another gospel meeting, got another phone call, another break-in. Duh. Went to another gospel meeting, got another phone call, but guess what? By that time I'd put in security systems, I had all the alarms were going off and all that kind of stuff, and was able to thwart him in that case. But the point that I'm looking at is just the idea that I know I understand what a thief in the night is. If the thief had told me before I went to Rapid City, South Dakota, I'm going to break into your house on such and such a date at such and such a time. Well, we'll see about that. If I know that you're coming, I'm going to make preparation. What Paul and Peter and others are telling us is the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. And for anybody to sit and to try to predict that is just really crazy. But what Peter is also trying to help me understand is get into the mind of God and see why God has not come back yet. He's going to be a promise keeper. He's coming back. Make no mistake about that. But why is he doing that? The scoffers are saying, where is his coming? Peter answers, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. As some are counting God to be slack or procrastinating or he's forgetful or whatever it is, that God doesn't, he's impotent to even do it. And so there is no God or whatever they're saying might be, that God's not that way. God is a patient God, and God is not willing that any should perish, and so why is God not come back yet? There's only one answer to that, according to Peter. He's looking for more people to repent. Now, when it comes to us hastening the day of the Lord, you know what? I'm hastening the day of the Lord the more I can get people to repent. The more people we can get to save, maybe that's what God's looking for. He's looking for numbers, whatever it might be. There's a group in the millennialists that were called the postmillennialists, not the premillennialists. You know what a postmillennialist is? Alexander Campbell was a postmillennialist. And what he said was, he saw that the groundswell of Christianity was just spreading like wildfire, and his thought was, postmillennialism is that everybody on earth would be converted and then the Lord would come back. Premillennialists look at it, nobody wants to become a Christian, very few people become Christians, so he just raptures the few, and then through the 7 years of tribulation, then he comes back, and then everybody on earth will be saved. What God is doing is he's saying, considering that the long-suffering of our God is salvation, God is being patient because he wants more to be saved. I've made this statement many times, and you've heard me, and I'll say it many more times. God is, this is the best of all ages that have ever been in the history of the world, as far as I'm concerned. I think there's more people becoming believers and becoming Christians today than has ever been in the history of the world. And you say, well, Rick, where do you get your data on that? I get my data from the fact that the Bible is being spread all over the world. In my lifetime, it's gone from 50%, the Bible's been written in 50% of the languages of the world, to 93%. I just heard a story this week of somebody who got hold of a Bible, and that family took that Bible. It was a guy who was going over back and forth into from Austria into Bulgaria. And they took him, they took his Bible, the communist guy, the guard took his Bible and threw it out the window. And he was just all upset about that. He didn't get it back for 2 more years. In 2 more years, he got his Bible back and it was in a package. He came home one day and there was a package and it was his Bible. And in the Bible was, and in the package was a statement that simply said, I'm so sorry that it took 2 years to get your Bible back. But my children were out playing on the railroad track one day. And they saw this book being thrown out the window. And they went and picked it up. They brought it to me, and I recognized it as a Bible. And she was an older lady, and she says, and I was just treasured it. They had taken all of ours away in this communist country. And so we took 2 years, and a whole bunch of us in the village hand-copied the entire Bible. And it took us 2 years to do it. And now we've all been reading the Bible, and now we've all been baptized. And now we're Christians, and we're so sorry that we kept your Bible for 2 years, but here it is, because he had his name and address in it. And he was thinking, man, what I thought was a curse was turned out to be a great blessing. And I'm looking at cases like that, and I can tell you a lot of stories about China the same way. That there's a lot of people becoming believers today that wouldn't have otherwise because they have access to the Word of God. It's the only way that you got to plant the seed in the heart to become a Christian. And when I think about things like that, the scoffers are out there, and I know what God is up to. God is up to, he's being patient because he sees another soul coming to the Lord. If there is no more people being responsive, like in the days of Noah, men's hearts were evil continually. Nobody was responding to the goodness of God. God said, enough, enough. When God ever sees that, maybe he'll end it. But maybe it's the other way around. Maybe it's this way. Maybe we're hastening the day of God, the more people become believers. He sees this groundswell of people becoming believers, and he says, well, let's just bring them all home. Make no mistake about it. God is a promise keeper. When God makes a promise, it's a solemn promise. Notice how many times the Bible in 2 Peter, just in the three verses of our text today, in verses 10 through 12, he uses the word will. I love that word. Just will. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, down in verse 11, 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. How much more can Peter emphasize the idea that God's going to do this? God will end the world. When I wake up tomorrow morning, I better be thinking that thought. That's my whole point of this lesson. That's what Peter was saying. Remember this. Every day, live it as if it's your last. Every day. God's not giving you any signs. There's not going to be, well, you know, it's getting kind of dark. It's going to be, and people are always looking for these signs. The Lord, when he makes a promise, make no doubt about it. If there's any doubt in your mind that there's any doubt in God's mind, get that out of your mind. I'm not going to say that twice. Omniscient minds never doubt. When you know everything, God knows everything. He's omniscient. Science is the word for knowledge. Omni is all. He's all-knowing. He knows everything about the past. He knows everything about the present. He knows everything about the future. He knows every detail about everything. And if that's true, If he sees as clearly the future as he does the past, make no mistake about it, God knows the moment when he needs to come back, when he's going to send his son. But you know what? I don't know that he actually has laid out on his calendar the day he's going to do that. Why? Because it says that we can hasten the day of the Lord. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Only fools make predictions. I just pulled up on the very reliable internet. In fact, Wikipedia. The fools who made predictions. Look at the fools just in the last 15, 16, 17 years that have made predictions about the end of the world. I just pulled out a few. January 1st, remember the Y2K scare? Everybody remembers that, really. The May 21st, the Harold Camping one. That guy was a nutcase. In August 2011, December 21st, 2012, remember the Mayan calendar? They even made a movie about it. Remember that one? That was the end of the world was going to come because the Mayan calendar predicted it. April 15, 2014, I get that, it's tax day. September 27th, 2015, they called it the blood moon, super moon phenomena. The world's going to come to an end because of that. October 7, 2015, a guy named Chris McCann and his group were all predicting it. July 29, 2016, there was a group called the End Times Prophecy. They said it would happen that day. And of course, then last Saturday, not this yesterday, but the week before, remember the David Mead one? He was all predicting it. It was all over the news. David Mead was predicting the end of the world. Well, here we are. We're still here. So, where's the promise of his coming? I mean, how come, in other words, Jesus is saying, don't be a fool. Don't predict that which you cannot possibly know. When he says the end of the world in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, those of us who love to look up into the skies at nighttime and just to see the stars and just amazed at looking at, to know that we're looking at, even when we see those dark spots between the stars, you know, they can take the Hubble telescope now and zero in on those dark spots and they can find hundreds if not thousands of galaxies in that one little square inch. And now here's the guy who's on space.com, which is really interesting to me. If you go and read the spot there, it's from the NASA site. In space.com, a guy named David Cornick, he was an astronomer, he used a very rough estimate of 10 trillion galaxies in the universe. And then put just simply the Milky Way has about 100 million stars in it. And he says if you do then the 10 trillion galaxies, then you come up with how many stars are there in the universe? You got one with 24 zeros behind it. There's not even really a number for that. That's how many stars are in our universe. And God just simply in 6 days said, let there be, and there was. And for us then to think that God couldn't then end this world in the snap of a finger as well, it's just pretty foolish. That the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And I want you to focus on that for a second. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. In other words, a noise that'll be heard for 25,000 miles, which is the circumference of this earth. And every human being, both north and south, east and west, all around the entire universe, or this earth, is going to hear this sound. Even those who are alive and those who are dead. Everybody who's ever lived on planet earth is going to hear this sound. That's what the Bible teaches us. That it's going to be a sound that's going to be a great noise. Paul talked about it in the Thessalonian letter in chapter 4. He says the Lord himself would ascend from heaven with a shout. Jesus will make a shout that everybody will hear. And then there's going to be a voice of an archangel, who is Michael, according to the scripture. He's going to make a voice, and then there's going to be a trumpet of God. A trumpet that will sound that all the universe will hear. I don't know how he's going to do all of that, but God can do that. And it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, I know that they're going to hear it too. Like Lazarus heard Jesus' voice even when he was dead, he arose when Jesus says so. Jesus is going to call all men from the grave. Everybody's going to hear this voice. And so with a great noise, when you hear it, it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. That's going to happen. So this great noise is going to happen. And the Bible then says there's going to be this cosmic chemical reaction that's going to melt the earth. The elements will melt. The word melt is found three times in that reading. It's going to melt. This word just simply means to melt down, like you would think of something that you take and just melt it down to liquid. And it's interesting that when he comes to the end of verse 12, he uses the word melt, but it's not the same Greek word. It's a different word. And it means to liquefy. And so when you melt something down, you ultimately then liquefy it. And so everything that you know is solid. You think of the stars and the moon and the earth and all the mountains and everything that just seems to be rock solid. He said that everything's going to become liquid. He's going to melt it all down. And I think that's maybe just a way of saying things. He's just going to annihilate it. It's all going to be dissolved. There's going to be a great fire, a great noise that starts the process, and then a great fire that just, as you see in the picture, inflames the entire earth and the universe. Everything's going to go up in smoke. It's going to be gone without a trace. The Bible says, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. I don't know what all he means by just simply the works that are in it. I know what it means by the earth is going to be burned up, but the works, that means all the works of men, all the things that you and I have been doing all of our lives, all of history itself will come to a screeching halt. It's all going to go up in flames. All the things that men were pursuing in this world are going to come to an end. And so what that makes me understand is, if I know that that could happen today, then what should be my priority in life? What should I be thinking about? The physical world, like I said a moment ago to the ex nihilo, it's just out of nothing he made the world. Let there be light. But you know what he can do? He can say, well, that's also going to end. As Paul was arguing about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he made the statement in verse 42 and following, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. In other words, we see all the physical world and it's going to go up in this flame, but then it's going to, there's going to be the spiritual left. The earth and the works that are therein means the entire physical things that we know are going to come to an end. But the spiritual does not come to an end. The spirit lives on forever. There is the Adam body, which we have now, and there's the Christ body, as it were, that's going to live on. The spirit body. There's the natural, then there's the spiritual. You had to have this one first, and then you can have the second one. And what we're looking for, what all of us are looking for, is that next one. And anticipating it and hastening it. That's true, then verse 11 then asks the question. And look at the question. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Good question, isn't it? What is your top priority today? What are you thinking about today? What's your anticipation of what you're going to accomplish this week, this month, this year? It's okay to set goals. Nothing wrong with that. I think we need to. But there's got to be a priority that motivates us in all the other things that we do. Christ is the center and the circumference, the warp and the woof of everything that we are and believe. And everything flows from that, whether it's being a husband to my wife, being a father to my children, being a brother to you in Christ, whatever it might be, everything flows out of the fact that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And everything that every decision that I make is made based on the fact that this earth is going to go away. But my spirit does not. And my spirit returns to God who gave it. And He will give me a judgment. And He will bless my soul or curse my soul, one or the other. In Matthew chapter 26, He asks the question, for whoever desires to save his life, he's going to lose it. In other words, I lose my life to the saving of my soul. Or you can lose your life for my sake, we'll find it. But for what does it profit if a man, if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I was reading a book this week that Dave Weiniger had given me about Medal of Honor. It was talking about General Patton. And General Patton made the statement in that book. They says, I would sell my immortal soul to wear the Medal of Honor. I thought, you are an idiot. There's probably a lot of people that thought that anyway. You would sell your immortal soul to wear a medal that's going to burn up? Why would you do that? That's what the question is. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He will reward each according to his works. If I have worked in my life for the physical, it's going to all burn up. If I have worked in my life for the spiritual and the spiritual works, it will survive. It'll survive the heat. I will live on forever. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Let that be the priority of today and of tomorrow. May I make all of my decisions based on the fact that today is the last day of my life, perhaps. You know, Moses made this statement in the Psalm 90. To teach us to number our days. I might live to be 70 years old, I might live to be 80 years old. But you know what? Moses said, it's like a watch in the night. And he says, we live our lives like a sigh. That was my whole life, right there. James argued that my life is like a vapor that appears for a moment, then it vanishes away. Knowing that is all the truth, that we're going to soon be cut off and we fly away, if that's all true, then Lord help me, please, to prioritize my life. That I'm going to be working to the works that will survive the flames. Help me, Father, to know that. How then shall we live? To spend my life pursuing the worldly things. This is kind of a nostalgic for me. Going back to the old Amoco stations, which are no longer in existence. You can go to BP, who bought them out. Or, my first computer was the Atari. Everybody remembers that, right? Yeah, the Atari, man, that was an investment. $2,800 for something that had less than four megabytes. What do they call them back then? Bytes, yeah. You could put three letters on it or something. And certainly, Benita and I certainly remember, that's us down there in that picture, by the way. That was my first car. Paid $2,000 cash for it. Man, that was my chickmobile. I won Benita with that car. Would I spend my life pursuing those Amoco, Atari, and American Motors? They're all defunct. They're all gone. They're not even in existence anymore. That's how stupid it would be to know, knowing what you know now, that you would invest your money in those things that were going to go defunct. Why would I do that? And that's the same point that Peter is making to us here. Why would you invest in something that's going to be burned up, that's going to be bankrupt, it's going to go out of existence? Why would you do that? In fact, he says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. I've emphasized that now. To hasten means to speed up. I hasten, in fact, you want to say, Maranatha, come Lord. Hasten to come, Lord. And Peter is arguing that I'm not making the world more evil like Noah. I'm making it more righteous like Jesus. And what he's saying is, by bringing more sinners to repentance and living a holy conduct and godly life, that I'm hastening the day of God. Now think about that. That's pretty incredible to me. That I don't know God's time frame for when he's coming back, but I know one thing. The Bible says that I can hasten that day by converting more people. I mean, I can have a hand or a say in when Jesus is coming back? Maybe that's what that's saying. So I'm going to make it my sole purpose, S-O-U-L. My sole purpose in life is to seek and to save the lost. I'm going to do like Paul argued there in 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And what I'm doing by that, I'm hastening the day of the Lord. By my converting somebody else to Jesus Christ, maybe because that person obeyed the gospel, the Lord says, I'm coming back. Getting you to repent of some sins in your life because you're now out of relationship with Jesus Christ. You're out of His fellowship. He's removed the candlestick from you. And what I'm trying to encourage you to do is to get that candlestick back, that relationship, that fellowship in Jesus, to walk in the light, not in darkness. And if you do that, then what? Guess what? The Lord will come back. You repenting of your sins, you becoming a Christian this very day could be the very thing that could trigger the Lord's return. Wow. Let's close our lesson on that. He finishes that saying like a thief in the night. Watch therefore, for you don't know the hour which he's coming. But know this, that the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come. He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming on an hour you do not expect. Watch and be ready. When you got up this morning, did you think about a great day coming, a great day coming? There's a great day coming by and by when the saints and the sinners will be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? I'll be truthful to you. I get up a lot of mornings and I don't think that. But I should. I need to be reminded, as Peter is reminding me. Don't forget, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He will return. And with a great noise, He's going to end this earth. He's going to inflame this entire universe. It's all going to go out of existence. Nothing's going to survive except the works that You did for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, please help me to prioritize my life and to live for You. To live with the expectation of the Lord's return. In fact, saying, Lord, come. While together we stand and while we sing.